Last week, as I was reading the newspaper, I came across an article in the sports section of the Lincoln newspaper, and I think probably a number of you saw it also. It contained an article about Michael Orr and how he came to play for the Carolina Panthers. I'm sure this was included because the paper had been carrying a lot of the stories in the run-up to the Super Bowl, which was last Sunday night, and we're probably glad that that's over. But the article caught my attention because Michael Orr's life story was the subject of a popular movie that featured his life and the circumstances that enabled him to become a very good football player. But the detail that really caught my attention last week was that Michael Orr has a remarkable work ethic and conducts himself in a very professional manner. He's considered a key asset to the team. He had such a good reputation that even while he was playing for another team, Cam Newton, the quarterback for the Panthers, texted him writing, "I need you. I don't want you. I need you." And you know, when you text, he had it in all capital letters. So he was trying to be very emphatic. Come to this team. This article presented a very good example of a person who is diligent. Michael Orr is an offensive lineman with an important job. Now, this is the extent of what I know about this, okay? His job is to protect the blind side of the quarterback. If a player in this position can do his job well, he can usually keep the quarterback from getting sacked or prevent a fumble or an interception. He plays a position that is not glamorous and that is not considered a skilled position. And he looks like a tough guy. I'd be happy to have him protect me. But I do want to read one quote from one of his teammates at the end. "Michael Orr has such a great personality and an incredible work ethic." This teammate said, "You talk about trying to add talent to your football team, but you also want good character guys who will rub off on the younger guys and show guys what it means to be a pro. And Michael Orr is the epitome of that." So it shows that he has the respect of his teammates, and even before he came to the Carolina Panthers, Cam Newton's brother texted his brother, let him know what a great work ethic, what a hard worker he was. And I just thought it was a neat thing because I've been reading about, studying about diligence for the last several months, and it was neat to see, you know, an example of this in the secular sports world. This is a good example of diligence. It can be observed not only among Christian people, but among people in the secular world also. And diligence and wisdom are what we are going to be the focus of our study today. The simple definition for wisdom is skillfully living for the Lord. It's a little bit simpler than one Sharon had up there, but it's close, just kind of a little bit different words. Wisdom, which includes knowledge, understanding, instruction, discretion, and obedience, is built on the fear of the Lord and the Word of God. Lydia Brownback writes in her book, which is kind of the basis for this whole series of lessons for this semester, that to live wisely is to orient everything about ourselves and our lives around God rather than around ourselves. Wise women are God-centered, not self-centered. As we orient ourselves around God, our tastes and interests change as well. And we will increasingly love what God loves and hate what God hates. The world's wisdom centers on how people can please themselves, live their lives as efficiently as possible, and maximize every pleasure. As believers in Jesus Christ, we desire to please God in all areas of our life. This is one way in which biblical wisdom differs radically from worldly wisdom. Today we are narrowing our focus on the subject of wisdom by considering the topic of diligence. We can think of diligence as giving persevering attention to something. Let's turn in our Bibles to Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4. We'll consider Solomon's perspective on wisdom, and I'll begin reading with verses 1 and 2. "Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching, do not abandon my instruction. The way we learn to skillfully live for the Lord is to learn what God wants us to know. If we don't learn what God has written in His Word, the world and Satan will provide us with knowledge that is pleasing to Satan and the world that is currently his domain. Continuing down a little bit in verse 4, Solomon refers to the instruction he received from his father David. Then he, David, taught me and said to me, "Let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom." Notice the exclamation point there. It's with intensity. "Acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you." The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And with all your acquiring, get understanding. God tells us in Proverbs 3 how important wisdom is to the believer. Let's turn back just a page or two to Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, verse 13. "How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For its profit is better than the profit of silver, and its gain than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares to her." In other words, there is nothing more valuable than wisdom and its place in the lives of God's children. Back again, forward again to chapter 4, Solomon writes that we are to be careful about the way we live so that we have a life pleasing to God and avoid sinful decisions and practices. Let's look at verse 23, very familiar verse that we are all very knowledgeable about, I think. "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." The word heart here is used to refer to our mind. We are to watch over or guard our mind, because whatever fills our heart and mind flows out into our lives. In other words, heart and mind determine what we think, say, and do. And we are to guard our hearts and minds diligently, that is, with persevering, careful attention. As Christians, it is vitally important that faithfulness also is a part of our character. Our faithfulness to God and to the commands of Christ are evidence to ourselves and others of our faith in Christ. From the opening page of the Bible to the last, we can see that God is faithful, that He is trustworthy and steadfast. Psalm 89:1 states, "To all generations I will make known thy faithfulness with my mouth." And Moses did just that when he was praising God, exclaiming, "The rock, a God of faithfulness is he." As one person stated, God is the rock, and there should be something of the rock in all of us. The New Testament shows us that Jesus is faithful too. Jesus demonstrated his ultimate faithfulness in Philippians 2, where he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This last passage indicates another key word that we must consider, and that word is obedience. It goes hand in hand with faithfulness. Obedience and faithfulness permeate God's word and must characterize our lives as believers. Faithfulness is defined as loyalty, trustworthiness, steadfastness. It is characteristic of a person who is reliable, and it applies to the Christian's behavior in respect to people as well as toward God. The Ryrie Study Bible adds that faithfulness means faithful not only in deed, but also in word. Obedience is submission to the authority of another. And of course, in the context of God's word in the Christian, it means submission to the commands of Christ. These two concepts complement each other and are part of God's will for our lives as His children. As we grow in spiritual maturity, we will evidence more of these traits in our lives. This faithfulness and obedience are to characterize Christians and are qualities God uses to benefit the church, the local body of Christ, our families, and ourselves personally. We are to be dedicated to having faithfulness and obedience as an important part of our walk in the Spirit. In other words, we are to be diligent or seriously devoted to being faithful and obedient to God's commands and will for our lives as Christians. Faithfulness and obedience together carry the meaning of do it, Or, to quote the Nike shoe ads, just do it. This means we are to do the God's will regardless of our feelings, moods, or desires. And we do it when God wants it to be accomplished, not when it is convenient for us. We are probably all familiar with the terms faithfulness, obedience, and diligence, but we might not often think of how they should work together. Today, we are going to consider how these concepts and traits are to complement one another in our lives. As women, you and I have many assignments from God, which we cannot accomplish without diligent faithfulness and obedience. For example, the primary assignment for married women is the role of the wife. We are to love our husbands, help them, and if we have children, we are to love them and bring them up in the things of the Lord, faithfully teaching and training them according to God's word. But let's take a closer look at the description of an excellent woman God provides in his word, and we all know where she is found. Proverbs 31. Let's turn to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31 is a poem and presents the instruction from a mother who is probably Solomon's mother, Bathsheba, to her son, Solomon. The context is the mother teaching her son what to look for in a wife. Although the woman in this proverb is a wife, she is the portrait of feminine wisdom. The poem isn't just for those considering marriage or for those already married. Although she is a wife, she is most basically a woman, and a godly one at that. So as we study her, we can ask ourselves not only whether are we the type of woman a man who is wise should choose as a spouse, but also, and more importantly, whether our hearts and lives reflect her wisdom, no matter whether we are married, single, divorced, or widowed. Although she is presented as the ideal woman, we shouldn't regard her as intimidating if we seek to apply her to our lives in the right way. The wrong way is to take Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31, as an exact formula for organizing and structuring our daily lives. A simple scan of the poem's details shows it to be physically impossible anyway. And even the opening lines of the poem make it clear that her standards are not easy to meet. She is a formidable example for us as we consider the type of woman that she is. So we need to see this section of Proverbs 31 as an inviting challenge rather than a condemnation of what we haven't yet achieved. We are to learn from her heart attitude of faithfulness, responsibility, and diligence. In case you aren't familiar with this proverb or haven't read it for a while, it's helpful to understand that she is part of a wealthy household. When we consider that, we might be tempted to think, well, it would be easy to be like her if I had lots of money so that I didn't have to work so hard and could sit around and learn about wisdom. But that misses the important point. Yes, she has wealth and even has maidens to help with her work, but she is still hardworking and faithful to carry out her responsibilities. As we go over just a few of her responsibilities and accomplishments, keep in mind that she is an ideal, the ideal of feminine wisdom. If you aren't already at Proverbs 31, turn there and we'll begin reading, looking at verse 10. An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. These two verses set the stage for revealing her character. She's an excellent woman, a worthy woman, and her husband has complete confidence in her. The best way a woman can be wise in her marriage is to be someone whom others, and especially her husband here, who can be wholly trusted. Her husband can go out and do what he is called to do, knowing that the affairs of his home are safely in the hands of his wife. For those of us who are married, we can each ask ourselves, can my husband fully trust me? What level of trust does he have when it comes to our family finances? Is he comfortable with my interactions with his friends and the people with whom he works? Does he trust me to keep his confidences, the things he shares only with me and asks me not to share with anybody else? Does he trust me not to share personal or critical information about him with my friends? Is he confident that I won't belittle or make jokes about him to others? Does he feel confident with me because he knows I pray for him and consistently encourage him as he leads our family? A trustworthy wife is one who is concerned more about doing him good than about how much good he is doing for her. A woman who is wise in her marriage is trustworthy because she doesn't use her husband and her marriage as a means to pursue her own selfish expectations. She doesn't view marriage as a self-serving vehicle for personal fulfillment. As a result, verse 12 continues, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Another trait that makes this woman wise is how she manages her domestic life. Whether we are single or married, we all live somewhere. Some of us live alone, others with a family or perhaps a roommate. Some live in large, beautiful homes, while some may live in a small apartment. But wherever we live, it is our home. As in all that God has provided for us, he expects us to use our homes for his glory and to carry out his purposes for our lives. But the daily basics of housework certainly require faithful diligence for almost all of us. We also need to consider that some may have different needs for the degree of cleanliness in their homes. For example, if we have someone living in our home who is allergic to dust, perhaps we will have to spend more time dusting, vacuuming, and even shampooing carpets than other women. A mother who has small children will probably find it impossible to always keep the toys picked up and the laundry folded and put away every day. We need to be faithful and diligent in caring for our homes, but we also need to have reasonable standards and exceptions for individual situations. The wife is also responsible for overseeing the well-being of all family members. That is the case for the Proverbs 31 woman, and is probably the case for many of you. It was more than a full-time job. Let's continue reading with verse 13. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. This wise woman was working morning, noon, and night. She lived in biblical times, and the lives of women were very different from the lives of the women in the 21st century. Just because she got up before dawn and worked far into the night doesn't mean that we must do the same thing in order to be godly homemakers. It's the biblical principles that we are meant to find and apply, and one of those principles concerns the wise use of time. The time that God gives us each day is an asset that we are to spend in a way that brings glory to God. We must carry out our responsibilities to our families and our homes, but every waking hour of our day should not be occupied with homemaking and family care. We also need to organize our lives so that we have time to spend time in God's Word, in prayer, attending church, ministering to others, and so forth. And there is nothing wrong with having some time for fun and relaxation. Those activities aren't sinful, and they often enable us to have more energy and a refreshed outlook to accomplish the tasks for our other responsibilities. With all the conveniences that God has provided for us, we certainly have time to take care of our responsibilities for our homes and families. As we study the Proverbs 31 woman, we need to consider the type of work she had to do in her day. It was much, much more labor-intensive than any of our lives. She not only had to make the cloth to make the clothes, she had to spin the wool into yarn before she did that. And cooking was just as much work. We need to ask ourselves a few questions about our use of time in carrying out our responsibilities. Do we work faithfully and consistently using our time efficiently? God wants us to spend time in His Word in prayer. Do we faithfully do that? Have we so ordered and organized our lives that we have time to read our Bibles and even minister to and encourage other people? We need to remember that in biblical times, there were no refrigerators, dishwashers, and no washing machines and dryers. Can you imagine living without those things? There were no Hy-Vees, Super Savers, Walmarts, Targets, or even Amazon.com. Ladies, God has provided so much that enables us to make carrying out our household responsibilities much less time-consuming. We each need to evaluate our use of the time that God has provided for us. The world has provided so many distractions and amusements for us. One major distraction and possible time waster is the TV. Some people spend many hours each day watching various programs and waste the time that could be used to carry out other responsibilities or minister to others. We women enjoy a variety of pastimes. They can range from spending time on the computer in non-essential activities like Facebook, or visiting interesting websites, or watching YouTube videos, to knitting and crocheting, to scrapbooking, to reading, to sewing, and the list goes on. Notice that none of these activities is necessarily sinful, but they can become a distraction and lead us away from being diligent in meeting the expectations that God has for us. We each need to honestly evaluate if we are using our time wisely. Another aspect of Proverbs 31 woman that provides a good example for us is her purposeful planning. She takes good care of her own household, but she also reaches out to the poor. Verse 20 reads, "She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy." She has so ordered her life that she has enough resources to help others who are in need. Considering her example, have you organized your resources so that you are able to help others who may be in need? We only have time to touch on a few of the areas of her responsibilities, but the point to take away is that she is faithful and diligent to care for all those in her household and to use her time purposefully, even to reach out and minister to those outside of her family. There is something else that we must consider and remember, and it is important. God has placed all of us in different family situations at different seasons of our life. He does not expect or desire all Christian women to be cookie-cutter replicas of each other. As a result, our responsibilities, available time, and physical abilities differ among us. For example, the single woman who is in school or has a job to support herself will have different responsibilities from the married woman with small children. The mother with toddlers will have different responsibilities from the divorced or widowed woman. The woman whose children have grown and have just now begun to live independently will have different responsibilities from the senior saint with limiting physical problems, or the one who is caring for her or her husband's aging parents. God has placed each one of us in our unique family and home situations, and we are individually responsible to carry out the responsibilities He has given to us individually. Becoming more diligent is a process that can be achieved by developing our own self-discipline. Self-discipline is important in any endeavor in life. One commentator defines it as the ability to regulate one's conduct by principle and sound judgment, rather than by impulse, desire, or custom. Biblically, self-discipline may be summarized in one word, obedience. To exercise self-discipline is to avoid evil by staying in the bounds of God's law. People who have the ability to concentrate, focus on their goals, and consistently stay within their priorities tend to succeed, whether in academics, the arts, athletics, like Michael Orr, homecoming, or Christian leadership. Success generally comes to the self-disciplined. Since self-discipline is so important, we should continue to develop it in our own lives. It is also important for parents to help their children develop it as they grow up. Here are some practical tips that commentary author John MacArthur has found to be helpful. First, start with the small things. Clean your desk or your kitchen counter. Train yourself to put things where they belong when they are out of place. After you've cleaned your desk or your kitchen counter, extend that discipline of neatness to the rest of your house, one area at a time. Get yourself to the point where orderliness matters. Learn how to keep your environment clean and clear so you can function without a myriad of distractions. One other thing I would add, when you do that, you can find things. This type of neatness will further develop self-discipline by forcing you to make decisions about what is important and what is not. Learning self-discipline in the little things of life prepares the way for bigger successes. On the other hand, those who are undisciplined in small matters will likely be undisciplined in more important issues. Second, get yourself organized. Make a schedule, however detailed or general you are comfortable with, but stick to it. Have a to-do list of things you need to do. Using a calendar or a simple notebook would be helpful, but get organized, even if all you do is jot down appointments and to-do items on a scrap of paper. The simple reality is that if you don't control your time, everything and everyone else will control it. I have to admit that this area is one of my organizational challenges. I do like to have a list of the things that I need to accomplish for each day, but I sometimes find that I put too many things on a particular day's list. I need to learn better to estimate how long tasks or errands will take and to allow for interruptions. It's disappointing to come to the end of my day and still have a couple of items on my list that have not been accomplished, especially when that happens maybe perhaps a few days in a row. I'm getting better at this, but I know that there is still room for better planning. Third, don't constantly seek to be entertained. When you have free time, MacArthur suggests that you do things that are productive instead of merely entertaining. His ideas are read a good book, listen to classical music, take a walk, review some of the memory verses that you've learned, or have a conversation with somebody. In other words, learn to entertain yourself with things that are challenging, stimulating, and creative. Things that are of no value except to entertain you, make a very small contribution to your well-being and contribute nothing to your spiritual growth. Next item, be on time. If you're supposed to be somewhere at a specific time, be there on time. The Apostle Paul listed use of time as a mark of true spiritual wisdom. He wrote in Ephesians 5, "Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." Fifth, keep your word. If you say you're going to do something, do it. When you said you would do it, and how you said you would do it. When you make commitments, faithfully see them through. That calls for the discipline to properly evaluate whether you have the time and capability to do something. And once you've made the commitment, self-discipline will enable you to keep it. Next, do the most difficult tasks first. Most people do just the opposite, don't we? Spending our time on the easier, low-priority tasks. But when we run out of time, or perhaps energy, the difficult, higher-priority items are left undone. Seventh, finish what you start. Some people's lives are a sad litany of unfinished projects. If you start something, be diligent to finish it. This is an important key in developing self-discipline. Another helpful step is to practice self-denial. Learn to say no to your feelings and impulses. Occasionally, deny yourself pleasures that are perfectly legitimate for you to enjoy. Skip dessert after a meal, or drink a glass of iced tea instead of that delicious, flavored, and sweetened coffee from Starbucks. Don't stop as you find yourself driving by Dunkin' Donuts. Refraining from those things will remind your body of who is in charge. Remember that I said occasionally deny yourselves these pleasures if there's something that you enjoy. We do not want to slip into legalism and begin to consider that these products are sinful in themselves. Another step is to welcome responsibility. Volunteer to do things that need to be done. That will force you to have your life organized enough to have time for such projects or commitments. But this last step may be very important for most of you. Learn to say no when you are asked to take on responsibility if you don't have the time to do it well. We need to realize how much time we have to carry out the responsibilities to care for our families and homes and spending time in God's Word and prayer. If we overcommit with other things, we may find that we are not handling our responsibilities in a way that honors the Lord and reflects the priorities we have as believers. These practical suggestions may not seem to involve any deep spiritual principles, Yet you cannot split your life into the secular and the spiritual. Instead, you must live every aspect of your life to the glory of God. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And self-discipline is cultivated, and the seemingly mundane things of life will spill over into the spiritual realm. As I've been focused on the concept of diligence for the past several months, I've been surprised at how often the word diligent or diligence is used in Scripture and how frequently Gil uses those words on Sunday. Either of those words or a synonym for one of them is often used when a New Testament command is given. God makes it clear in His Word that He expects complete and timely obedience to His commands, not half-hearted efforts we do if and when we feel like it. Paul has included a couple more commands that we will consider this morning. The first one concerns the practices of believers with other believers. Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, and I'll begin reading with verse 1. And Paul is speaking here. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In the first verse, Paul commands us to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. This is referring to our daily conduct and includes carrying out the responsibilities God has assigned to us. The humility, gentleness, and patience of verse 2 are reflected in a forbearing love for others that is continuous and unconditional. The Spirit-provided unity or oneness of all believers in verse 3 is what has created the bond of peace. This bond is love, and we are commanded diligently to preserve this unity. Paul also addresses this type of love in Romans 12, and let's go ahead and turn there. Romans 12. Romans 12, and I'll begin reading at verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Paul commands us to be devoted to other Christians with a family sort of love, not a love based on personal attraction or desirability. And 11 is the key verse for this concept. Whatever is worth doing in the Christian life is valuable enough to be done with diligence. Sloth and indifference not only prevent good, but they allow evil to prosper. And fervent in spirit literally means to boil in spirit. The phrase suggests having plenty of heat to produce adequate, productive energy, but not so much heat that one goes out of control. Gill's encouragement on these verses is that as the years pass by, we are not to wind down in our Christian life. This has not been an exhaustive study of the concept of biblical diligence, but all the passages we've considered today have given us enough to know that God desires us to be steady, earnest, and energetic and carrying out His dire desires and commands for us. And we know that God desires us to continue to grow in wisdom. Part of being wise is being diligent. So when you are reading your Bible, praying, doing the dishes, folding the laundry, carrying in sacks of groceries, cleaning your home, disciplining your children, or balancing the budget, you are being obedient and faithful to God. When we perform tasks like these and do them well, we are pleasing to God. So let our desires and our goals be what Paul commanded us in 1 Corinthians. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to come together and fellowship with other women and to spend time in your word. Just thank you for our Bibles, Lord. That's one thing I think so many times we take for granted. The Proverbs 31 woman, she didn't have a Bible, but I'm sure she was knowledgeable in the scriptures that were available to her that time, and what a good example she sets for us. We know that our lives will not be exactly like hers, but we have our assigned responsibilities that you have brought to us. And Lord, I just thank you for these ladies who have a desire to grow spiritually and to become more Christ-like and to want to know what your will is for their lives. Lord, just be with us today. Help us to remember these thoughts, to our consideration of wisdom and diligence. And Lord, just help us to grow and apply these words to our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.